Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you today from Jeremiah 29. I want to read verse 1 through 11, 11 verses here in Jeremiah 29. This morning I want to talk about seeking the peace of the city, seeking the peace of the city. I know that this is election week, and it's never appropriate for a pastor to endorse candidates or parties or anything like that, and I've never done that because I don't believe it's the right thing to do. But I do believe that God's Word says a lot of things about our Christian responsibilities in this world that we live in. I think there's some good counsel from Jeremiah 29 this morning. Let's look at this, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priest and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives to your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. Now let me just give you the context of what we just read there to help you to kind of understand exactly what's going on. As you know, I mean, most Bible readers know that the children of Israel were carried away to Babylon. They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. It's a long time to be in a foreign land, in a pagan land under a heathen king. But they were carried away. Of course, it happened in several places in the scripture. It reminds us that this happened because they turned away from the Lord. They turned away from the law of God. And so they ended up in captivity. Actually, the captivity, there were like three different times that there were those from Judea and all throughout Israel that were carried away. The first time they came, they took the ones who had great potential, the young men who had tremendous understanding, and they were the brightest minds, and they stole them away first into Babylon. Daniel was one of those in the first group that went. The three Hebrew children that we read about there in the scripture as well, they were stolen away in that first Exodus. And then about 3 or 4 years ago, a king that was still in Jerusalem, decided to not pay the tribute and to not submit himself to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar's armies, they come right back. And this time, they do even greater destruction, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and steal away even more people. This time, they took people who were like the princes and the kings and many of the leaders, took them away. And this happened again a few years later. Actually, the entire time of captivity, stealing them away was somewhere 10 to 12 years. Three different times they rose up and resisted the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and he'd send his armies back down and say, you guys are going to have to straighten up and do what I tell you to do. And they would suffer the consequences of not stepping and obeying King Nebuchadnezzar. And so as a result, thousands and thousands of Jews were held captive there. What's interesting is that the second group that was taken, when they got down there, instead of going to a place that was like a heathen place, what they were surprised to find out is that those bright young ones with great minds and great potential, many of them, like Daniel, had risen up to a prominent position. He had stood for right, as we know how the Bible reads. And so there was literally a Jewish population. There were synagogues that were built. There were schools that were established that lasted for centuries. And so it didn't destroy them or destroy the nation of the Jews. Instead, they grew. They advanced, even down in Babylon. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here this morning, but I do know that what the setting is, if you start talking about politics, if it's a family reunion or wherever you might be on the job, you start talking politics, and it won't be long till you're going to find somebody that don't agree with your opinion. They're going to take the opposite opinion. My family is a good example of this. My dad was a Republican, and all of his family was Republicans. My mom was a Democrat, and all of her brothers were Democrats. So we knew if we hung out with one side of the family, and either way we were going to get in trouble, that we were going to have problems on either side of the fence, because our family was split right down the middle as far as politics. Thankfully, it wasn't enough to cause a big rift in our family, between my mom and dad. They weren't all that actively involved. They just would grumble a little bit. But I remember my grandpa, my dad's dad, my earliest remembering of politics was my dad's dad, sitting in front of a TV, and he was puffing on a pipe, and he was yelling at the TV. John Kennedy was on there, and he couldn't stand the Kennedys. And he was puffing at them, and I had no idea. I was only 9 years old. I had no idea who the Kennedys were. I was too young to understand what was going on as far as politics is concerned. But I do know this, that if you talk about it very long, you're going to find people who disagree with you. Amen. It's the truth. So what kind of responsibility do we have as Christians? We're in this world. We're in this nation. What is our God-given responsibility? I think we all know somewhat about the sacredness of the vote and how precious that the vote is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to mention a few statistics. That there are 219 million qualified people to vote. This was in 2012. Of the 219 million in America that are qualified to vote, 146 million people are registered to vote. And 126 million voted in 2012. 43% of qualified voters did not go and vote. Now, the thing that makes that surprising is the fact that there are something like 192 nations in the world, and of those, one-third of the nations of the world are more or less Can't pronounce that word. What it means is they don't get to vote. One-third of the nations of the world are under some regime, some control, and they have nothing to say about it. They can't cast a vote. And but we, here in the United States of America, we still have this sacred trust, this sacred gift, the privilege and the blessing of being able to go to the polls and vote. Now, government, human government, was established by God. We know that's true from God's word. And so I can't imagine a world where God would say, I'm going to set up government, I'm going to give you a privilege to make choices about it, and that you would refuse to do that. I don't understand a world like that. But God established human government. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we need to keep this in mind this week as we go through this whole election process. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's very serious words as to how we relate to power and authority in our lives. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, even your taxes. Pay ye tribute, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. That's a lot to swallow, isn't it? That's pretty powerful when you think about what God's word says about those that are set up. But you notice in the text that we read here from Jeremiah that it says at least a couple of times there, this place, Babylon, which I have caused you to be, I have put you here. I have put you into this circumstance. It was my will that you be put in this circumstance, as difficult and awful as it was to be carried away into captivity. God says, I put you there. Daniel chapter 2 in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God is the one. I have no idea what's going to happen on Tuesday. But when it's all said and done, we need to sit back and say, God, we know you are ultimately in control. You're in control of this situation. Another great verse is Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's the thing that comforts us today. That God has established his throne in heaven, and he rules over all the 192 nations of the world. He's the sovereign one that's in control. And we can praise God for that today. Now we talk politics. I said I wasn't going to talk politics. But actually, whenever in the New Testament you see the word city, the Greek word for the word city is the word polis. That word, we get our word politics or politicians from that word polis, a Greek word for city. And the word polis means a citizen of a city or a citizen of a city-state. And politics just means people that are together, living together in a particular community or state or nation. And so politics, in an indirect way, is, after all, in the Bible, in God's Word. As I said, they took the brightest and the best, the sharp young ones, into Babylon. And instead of them being sucked into the culture of a pagan nation, they had the courage to stand for what was right, to stand and do the right thing. I believe they submitted themselves when they could, but when it required them to do something, like in Daniel's case, to break his conviction before God in prayer, when he was commanded not to pray, that he recognized that he had to obey God rather than men. And so he kept his commitment, and he prayed. And that even down in a foreign land, that God showed up and shut the mouths of those lions, even though he was thrown into that situation, that God was there, even in a pagan land. We can't forget the fact that God supernaturally works and moves for his people, wherever you might be, in whatever circumstance. Those three, we call them the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those three that refused to bow and to worship. They could not break the law of God and bow to a king. They couldn't do that. And so they refused to bow, and they had strong conviction. They were thrown into that furnace that was heated 10 times hotter or 7 times hotter, thrown into that furnace. But again, something supernatural happened. Because they stood for their convictions, God showed up supernaturally to deliver them and to help them in the circumstance that they were in. As I mentioned, as a result, in Babylon, the Jewish nation wasn't diminished. It didn't die out. It survived. And it even grew. And there were even those that when the next waves of captives begin to come in, what they found was synagogues were there, schools were there, that they were still continuing with worship. They had made the best they could of the circumstance that they were in, and they still honored God in a foreign land. Praise God. Now, Jeremiah is writing a letter to and sends it by messengers. He's in Jerusalem. All that's left in Jerusalem is the old, the elder, the not that many people are there. But Jeremiah is there, and he sends this letter that I just read to you from Jeremiah 29. And it's words of counsel and encouragement to them, how they should respond, what they should do in this foreign land. And I believe that God gives to us from his word counsel what we should do in a foreign land. Do you understand that they were dual citizens? They were citizens in Israel and Jerusalem, but now they've been picked up and against their will taken down to Babylon, and they have to be citizens there as well. Do you understand with me this morning that as Christians, that we are first of all citizens in heaven? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're children of God. We belong to the Lord. And so our citizenship is there in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. The Greek word is, again, politeuma, which means community or citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. But we're also in this world. Jesus put us in this world. And we need to remember that we were born for these times as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say, oh, I just wish I didn't live at this time. I can't stand it. I can't stand all this election stuff. I can't stand all this politics. This makes me sick. I'm so tired of it. I'm tired of it too. I mean, it's been going on for a year and a half. I'm weary with it. And I don't even pay much attention to the news. But what little bit that I do see, I just get weary with all that's going on in our nation. But I do know this much. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm also a citizen of the United States of America. And most important is I am a member of the body of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we're citizens of heaven and of another world, we also have a responsibility in this world. Right here where we are. Amen. So Jeremiah spoke to them and told them, reminding them that yes, you're down there in that foreign land, but there's some ways that you need to respond to the circumstance. Look at the scripture here with me again. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. This was God's plan. Sure, it was judgment, but it was also the plan of God. God's working in the hearts of his people. Whatever is going on in our world, whatever is going on in our nation, it may be that some of it is just God. It may be judgments upon a people that's turned away from God and rejected God. I don't know all the things that are going to transpire over the next few weeks or months or years, but I do know this. We are in this world and we are in this nation, and God has placed us here for this season and this time, and we're here to please God, to do his will. Here's what he told him to do. Here was his counsel. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husband, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Amen. So, first of all, Jeremiah was saying to them, live your life. Live your Christian life. Live your life for God in that place. That's the counsel of the Lord. We're to live for God. No matter what happens Tuesday, on Wednesday, we're Christians and we are to be serving God with our whole heart. Living for God with our whole heart. And putting God first in everything that we do. As I said, we're dual citizens. And we are to, just like they did, they worshiped God in a foreign land. Do you think that you say, yeah, but there might be persecutions that will come upon us. We may face, you know, the losing of our religious privileges and rights that we have in America. Do you think that we would be the first time that the church has ever faced a crisis like this? Never. No. Many, many, many times the people of God have found themselves in predicaments where they were under persecution and pressures, even just in their free worship. I don't know that that will happen. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know that the will of God is, number one, God wants us to live our lives. He doesn't want us to be like I spoke a few Sundays ago about those pillar saints who build these pillars and climbed up on top of them and separated themselves. I don't believe that it's the will of God that we go and live in caves and stock up supplies and live in fear of what's going to come upon the earth. God wants us to live our lives. Amen. And he wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us to be diminished. He wants us to advance and to grow and to do well, even in tough and difficult times. That's the plan of God. Amen. Then notice the next verse, verse number 7, and seek the peace of the city. Again, I said in the New Testament, anywhere you see the word city, it comes from that word polis, that word that means, really, it just means a community or city. Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Amen. But that tells me that we've been called to be a righteous influence in a pagan world. We have been called to be a righteous influence and to pray for peace, to pray for our nation, to pray for those that are in authority, to pray for those that are in leadership. Yes, exercise your privilege to go and to vote. I've already voted. We are headed up to to St. Louis tomorrow for a couple of days to be with my brother in his surgery. So we voted early. I had a lady come knocking on the door wanting my vote for city council. And I said, you know, I've already voted, but I just want you to know that I will never vote for a city council member who promoted alcohol. It's against my convictions. And I'll never, ever vote for someone, a leader, that did that. But if they become our leader, then I'll recognize that they are in a position of authority, and I'm not to hate them, and I'm not to despise them, but I am to pray for them. Amen. Amen. That's our God-given responsibility. Amen. Pray for them. That's what it says. Pray for the peace of the city. Seek the peace of the city. Pray for the peace of the nation. And no matter what happens in leadership across our nation this week, no matter, we're going to need prayer. No matter who the next president is, we desperately are going to need to cry out to God for prayer and to pray for those that are in leadership and pray for our nation. And as I've said over and over again, the only hope for our nation is a revival, a return to God. And we have to pray for the peace of our nation and the peace of our city, that God would move. And He is the only one. The Prince of Peace is the only one that could bring the answers to the world that you and I are living in right now. Amen. Verses 8 and 9. The first counsel was live your life. Live for God. Just live. Don't be diminished, but instead be fruitful and grow. That was his first word of counsel. His second word of counsel was seek the peace of your community. Pray. Be a person of prayer. Be a church that prays. Be a part of the body of Christ across this nation that sees the value of prayer and pray for this nation. That was his second counsel. He told them, you're down there in Babylon. God put you down there. But you pray for the peace of your city. You seek the peace of your city. You be that righteous influence down there in Babylon. Then notice verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets, your diviners, that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Amen. The third thing that he said is, don't be deceived. Know the truth. Know the word of God. We know that the only antidote for deception is know the truth. Know the truth. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected the Lord. Because they've rejected the knowledge of the Lord. He says, I will reject them because they have rejected me. So his third word of counsel is don't be deceived. Don't be taken in by all the things that are going on around you in that pagan land. Don't listen to their prophets. Don't listen to their pagan ways. Be a person of the truth. Be a person of the law of God. And know the truth. And as a result, you will be able to be equipped to not fall prey to the deceptive lies of this age. What's interesting enough is that there's a whole group of preachers that are on one side of the political party, and there's another big group of preachers that are on the other side of the political party. The candidates, both of our presidential candidates, have had different events where they've lined up behind them all of these clergymen, preachers, pastors, and religious leaders, both of them. Can they both be right? I don't think so. Somebody's deceived. Maybe both are deceived. I don't know. But I do know this much. I know that if we are going to be what God's called us to be in this pagan world that we live in, that whether you like it or not, you're a citizen of this land. You belong in this world, and God has put you there. And I've said this couple of times already, but just I really feel that we need to be reminded of the fact that we're here at this particular time, and it's not that we're just God, deliver us. This is such a terrible time to live in. No, our attitude should be, Lord, you have placed us here just as you've put them down there in Babylon. And as a result of that captivity, you have strengthened them and helped them. We all know that the Jews, if there's any characteristic that the Jews have, even to this day, is that they are survivors. They are survivors. And they carry right on with their Jewish practice and their Jewish rituals. They continue them down through the centuries. They have kept them most of the time in the privacy of their own families. They have kept them. But now, of course, there is a Jewish nation. But it's only been these few decades that there's been the reestablishment of Israel. But all down through the centuries, they were survivors. They were survivors. Why? Well, I'm convinced it was because of circumstances like Babylon. 70 years they were down there, and they learned in the midst of a pagan and a heathen environment to still serve their God, to worship their God. Amen. If they shut the doors of this building, do you think that will stop worship? No. No, absolutely not. If they take away our tax-exempt status, will that stop worship? Absolutely not. It will not. No matter what, we hold fast to the confidence that God has placed us where we are and in this time that we're living in right now. And our responsibility is to live our lives for God, to not be diminished by the culture, and to be a people who understand that we are to pray and to have a righteous influence in the world that we live in. We are not to be caught up or deceived by the things that are going on around us. And we are to, last of all, live out our days with great confidence. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward word toward you." Isn't that a wonderful promise? You're down there in Babylon, but I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And of course, verse 11 is the verse that's kind of famous. But it's interesting when you read it here in the context of what we're talking about today. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You're down there in Babylon, but you're on my mind. You're in a pagan land, but you're in my thoughts. You're never out of my thoughts. You're never out of my mind. Hallelujah. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." The captivity was all a part of God's design. It was all a part of God's design to humble them, to help them, to instruct them, to strengthen them. They would not be diminished or destroyed, but they would be strengthened, and they would be able to return. And they did. And rebuild. Yes, they did. The walls were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. The nation was restored, and they were back in their homeland, worshiping and serving God. Hallelujah. So we need to live these days with confidence and great hope in God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know a lot of people are living in fear. They're worried to death. What if this happens? What if this happens? What? If you listen too much to the news, you talk about depressing hopelessness that's being spewed by the news media. But no, absolutely not. We serve a mighty God. He has established his throne in heaven. He is the ruler of all the nations. He's in control. Amen. The politicians are saying, "This is what I'm going to be able to do for you. This is what I can accomplish for you." But they're just little, small, little nothings in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We need to have confidence in the Lord. And understand that God, He is at work, and He will restore, and He will rebuild, and we are on His mind. And He wants to bring peace and hope and victory. He wants to give to you an expected end, a hope, and a future. Amen. That's what He wants to give to us. We're a nation established by God. We need to never forget that. That all along the way, even though that they call us now a post-Christian nation, I still believe we're a Christian nation because that's what we began to be. As far as I'm concerned, we will continue to be a nation under God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can we pray together today? And let's close out this service this morning, praying for the United States of America, praying for elections this week, praying for our nation as we move forward, whoever is at the helm leading our nation, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would go on and be what God has called us to be. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this season and this time in our lives. Lord, we are not controlled by fear. We are not controlled by the things that we hear. But Lord, our hope is in the promise of God. We know, Lord, we belong to you. We're your children. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are purchased by your blood. And we know, Lord, that your plan is greater and more glorious than we could ever imagine. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take the advice of Jeremiah. Just that as he sent this letter down to Babylon to the Jews that were there, so does your word come to us today telling us that you want us to live our lives faithfully for you every day, to not cave in, to not be diminished, but rather to advance and to grow. It's your will that we have people, Lord, who pray and bring peace to our communities. We ask you, Lord, to stir us, Lord. Give us a desire for your word and for truth so that we will not be taken in by any of the last day deception. And we thank you for hope. We thank you for the confidence that we have in you today, Lord, that you're on the throne. Glory be to God. We thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would move in our lives, move in our church. Make us to be the light you've called us all to be. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.